But we've had a lot of trials and tests in the area over the last couple of years. Many people have lost mates or loved ones. Thank you. Going through various and sundry difficulties. And as you go through that, we've had brethren who are going through a grieving process. Now, obviously, one grieving process starts when you lose a mate. Maybe the mate dies, or a child, or a close friend, or whatever may die, or a sibling may pass away. Or there's a sickness that just goes on and on, this type of thing. Sometimes an old friendship dies, or something like this will happen. There's various reasons for mourning, for grief, this type of thing. Sometimes a long-time relationship ends, a marriage ends. And when you go through that, you're actually going through a mourning process. You're going through a grieving process. And I thought I'd share that with you with the concept that we see in 2 Corinthians 1:4. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians. One, and I'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. So we'll be talking about comfort here today. Who comfort us in all our tribulations. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble or distress or discomfort. See? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, there's various levels of that. What I'd like to talk to you about today is this level of how to learn to become a helper. Now, sadly, and even in our area from time to time, I'll hear where somebody wants to be a comforter, but they haven't a clue how to go about it. And they may see somebody who's mourning or something. And what they're saying is true, but it doesn't comfort people. There's a time for things, a time to wait to say things. Maybe you're at a funeral, for example, and people in the church are sad. Somebody comes and says, why are you sad? You know the truth. Why are you mourning? What are you sad about? You know the truth. You're going to see him in the resurrection. Okay, all true. But the timing is horrendous. See, the timing is horrendous. You need to be able to learn, how do you comfort somebody? One way you might use those same phrases and words is, you know, it's at a time like this that knowing the truth is so comforting, even though we still hurt. What a difference. One comforts, the other one just takes a knife and goes in the gut and pulls it out saying, why are you suffering? Why are you hurting? What's the matter with you? A lot of times people who are like that have never really suffered a personal loss at that level, and they don't really understand that. But once they go through it, then they become much more compassionate. Now, I don't wish that on anybody. Some of you are going through that right now. You're going through a loss. And it can be a death. It can be a death of somebody, you know, literally dying. It can be somebody, a death of a relationship. It can be all kinds of different things. And I can't cover everything here today, but we'll cover certain things. That maybe as you're going through it, you'll say, oh. Now, sometimes we go through life and, now, I know you never have, but I have, and you have, maybe you have. I'm sure you have. Is something's going on, something's going on about your life, and all of a sudden something just sets you off. Maybe you get mad, maybe you get emotional, maybe you cry, who knows what it is. But all of a sudden emotion is hit. It's because of something happened that set off that emotion that had been sitting down there for a long time. And you don't always recognize what that trigger is. And we'll talk a little bit about that today. I hand out a little book to people who are going through a grieving process. So some of this you'll be familiar to those of you who've read the book. Most of you have not read it. It's not written from any religious perspective except just a broad Christian principle perspective. And so they don't get into going to heaven or hell or anything like that. But there's some interesting concepts in here that I'd like to share with you and in some other aspects as well as far as just the scriptures. First of all, let's ask you a few questions. Is it all right for a Christian to grieve? I think I've already answered that question. Yes, it is. And I'll show you in just here a few verses here in just a second. Well, let's go ahead and just turn there now. 1 Thessalonians 4. Some people think, well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't grieve. Just get over it. Again, I tell you, that's a person who's never yet suffered a real close personal loss. See? Just get over. And sometimes, if they have, they're so disassociated from their own emotions and feelings, they can't understand anybody else's. They're just disconnected. So, you know, it's a difficult thing. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And some people who are like that, when they go through a severe loss, then they understand it. Boy, then they're really appreciative. Then they understand it from a new way. So, of course, hopefully we don't have to go through that to learn it. But how do you become a good helper? Now, first of all, you don't go and volunteer yourself. But we'll get into this as we go through here. 1 Thessalonians. I just told you where did I go with my notes here.
4:13.
There it is. I got it underlined to help me out and still didn't do it. 4:13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. We read this at funerals. In other words, those who have died. He's telling the church, I don't want you to be ignorant about that when somebody dies in the church. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He didn't say lest you sorrow, but you shouldn't sorrow. He said, I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. So we have a hope. And what's that hope? The hope is in the resurrection, which comes when Jesus Christ comes back. And you know that whole story. We're there. It doesn't say that you shouldn't sorrow, but we shouldn't sorrow as those who have no hope. Now, we'll build on that as we go through here. The next thing, does God grieve? Does God grieve? Ephesians 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And again, you see here in the context, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from. All these things grieve God's Spirit. And he says, ancient Israel grieved God all those years because of their constant rebellion. God can be grieved. He can be made sorrowful about what he sees. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. We talked a little bit about that on the last sermon on the Holy Days. And let's just go to 2 Corinthians here to get this concept down. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. He had to write the 1 Corinthians and really correct them and test them to see if they would obey his instructions about taking out the leavening from the church. The fellow was having sexual relationships with his probably stepmother. But that your sorrow led to repentance. So he corrected them with that goal in mind. That's the proper kind of correction. For you were made sorry in a godly manner. That you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Sorry in a godly manner. And then he says it another way, verse 10. For godly sorrow. So there's godly sorrow. There's a godly sorrow, a godly kind of repentance here, but also a godly sorrow. Do you think God enjoyed destroying Sodom and Gomorrah? No. Because I don't take joy in the death of the wicked. He doesn't do that. But he has to do that to correct them, and he keeps the big picture in mind. The word sorrow there is 3077 in the Greek. 3077, it means grief or sadness. There's a kind of repentance, a state of mind, a sorrow. But here, there's also a godly sorrow when he sees sin. It isn't just a one side. When God sees us sin, he's sorrowful to see that. He doesn't want that in our relationship. So I'm trying to show you that sorrow is okay. As long as it doesn't go too far. As long as it doesn't go too far. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Verse 1, therefore we also, Hebrews 12:1, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside the weight that sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He had a joy, and yet he had to go through great suffering. There was a delight in him, And although he was called, we read this during the Passover time, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He understood what grief was. He saw it. He experienced with it. When he saw the sick and the suffering, he experienced that with them. When he healed them, he says this is to fulfill what you meant, that he suffered for us, and a man of sorrows, a man of grief. He understood what that was. He understood what that was. And yet, even in his suffering, he had a delight because he knew where it was going. He knew where it was going. Now, just those are just sort of thoughts to begin our sermon here today. Now, for Christians, we think, well, I shouldn't be that sorrowful. But I am. I'm having a difficult time, whatever it may be. If it's, in this case, we're talking about grief or sorrow. And yet we've seen that God has sorrow. He even said it repented him that he made man. Remember before the flood? He was sorry he made man. He's sorry to see what his creation had come to. Now the old King James is awkward. I think it's Genesis 6:6. You can look at it later. It says repented. And first thing we think of repent is like, well, he sinned and he's sorry he made, he did the sin of making man. I didn't know what it meant. It meant he was sorrowful. He was sorrowful. And so that's what it was. So let me just read a little introduction here to you. That may help for some. They'll say, yeah, that's exactly how I feel. And help you to, the rest of you maybe not experienced this yet in your life, to at least get a kind of a feeling where we're at here. No one knows the tears still inside me. People think that it's all past. They think I'm all better. Every once in a while, I think, I hope, I pray that things will get better too. But then I remember, and the pain floods back, and the bottom falls out, and I fall, and I fall. And I know once again that the things aren't all better. My loved one is gone, and I cry alone. How much longer, God? How long will this last? And that's even David, you read through the Psalm, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? He was in a mourning process, if you read through there as well. It was a very difficult time. How long is grief supposed to last? 6 days, 3 hours, and 22 minutes. No. Grief lasts as long as it will for you. Everybody grieves in their own way. You see, every one of you bring with you to this minute in life your history. You are the end product of your history of your life. And many times we don't understand the mechanics of that. We don't understand the dynamics of that. But every one of you, if you experience a death of a loved one right now, you will go through a mourning process which is similar and yet very different. And the reason you go through that is because even though you're similar in many ways, you are very different in many ways. Your history of your life, you bring with you. And some of us don't have the experience of the other person. So you, if you ever want to be a comforter, somebody ever, you'll find mostly comforting is just don't say anything. Just let them talk. That's the most effective. Now, what do you do? How do you become a good helper of somebody? First of all, you don't go volunteer. If someone's really hurting, they're looking. And they're going to look, and they're going to look in your eyes. They're going to look in your mannerisms. They're going to think about you in the past. Were you approachable? Were you not approachable? And if you're not an approachable person, the grieving person will go out of his way to get away from you. And when they see you coming, because they know, if you're not that kind of person, they know it, and they don't know what's coming out of your mouth, but they don't need it. See? And the other person doesn't have a bad attitude, they're just kind of clumsy. They just don't know. See? They just don't understand it yet. So how long does grieving take? Well, there's no one-size-fits-all. There's no one-size-fits-all. And again, it could be a death of a loved one or a death of a relationship. You know, we commit ourselves to a relationship and marriage, for example, when that ends, that's a traumatic experience. And it could be I remember the end of my parents' marriage, and it's still emotional to me. And that was 40 years ago. It was a very, and if you were to ask me during that time, I'd have thought, nah, it didn't bother me a bit. Until I blew up in school and chewed out the teacher, got thrown out of class. And I was the most shocked one of them all. I thought, what is this? I just chewed out the teacher. I've never done that before. And he was trying to help me. It was amazing. And that for the first time I realized, whoa, there's something in there that I didn't even know was there. See? So you're mourning in your own way. You're mourning in your own way. So the first thing is the helper. You don't say, 6 months, why don't you get over this? You can't. Now, just we all do it very different way. And here's one phrase, I like it very much. Many people describe grief as waves of a storm crashing on the shore. At first, the wave is very large, and they're coming at you one after another. These are huge waves, but as time goes by, the waves get a little bit smaller, and they still hit you and knock you down, but you're able to get up a little bit sooner. And then, just the way it seems to work, just about the time you think, I'm getting over that. Bang! Another wave from the other side hits you. But that's okay. That's okay. But it says, but gradually the waves get smaller and come further apart, and in time, an occasional wave may still batter you, you're still standing left on your feet. And again, I'll read just a little bit from here because I think it's very well worded. Right now, the most important thing you can do is not let anyone, including yourself, pressure you to stop grieving. Okay, so this is written from the point of a person who's grieving. If you're grieving, you shouldn't say, well, if I was a person of faith, I wouldn't be grieving this long. Stop it. It's okay to grieve. See, it's okay. See? And the way you grieve will be different than the way someone else will be over here. It's not just between man and woman. There's going to be something there. But where is your past? What is that past? Man, I mean, you bring this all with you. And there's such a dynamic here. See? Such a dynamic here to help you see that. And boy, when you're grieving, then when you think you're losing your mind, what a combination. But you're not losing your mind. You're not losing your mind. And again, so as the person who wants to be a comforter, maybe if someone takes a chance to come and talk to you for a second or whatever, just listen. Just listen to them. You don't have to say anything necessarily at all. Now, if you've already, maybe you've lost a mate, and someone just recently lost a mate, and they come to you, and you've gone through this process, and you've come out the other side, you don't need me to tell you any of this. You know. And most of the time, all you need to do is pat them on the back, let them cry, let them get mad. Sometimes they get mad. Sometimes they throw things against the wall. All right. See? It's the process. It's a process that we're going through. So again, we want to learn to comfort others as we've been comforted. And we find that Christ lives through us, Galatians 2:20, in this very personable, upfront way. It's Christ who, we want Christ to be the one who's the comforter. So I hope today Christ is speaking to you through this instrument to help you to learn how to let Him be a comforter through you. To learn to be a comforter. This does not mean to be a counselor. It means to be a comforter. Again, what is the Holy Spirit? Comes alongside and comforts us. This whole concept here that we'll be talking about. Just a few things here. Let's say you've lost a mate and another person's lost a mate, and it's right around the same time, and you're both pretty raw here. You know, your emotions are raw. And you get together, and here's somebody who can understand. Yes, they can. They can understand where you're at, but you shouldn't compare each other's grief. Don't do that. Don't compare yourself among yourselves. You don't want to do that. But it's okay to. You'll understand and experience a lot of the same distress. But you've got to remember, you're in a very emotional time. You're in a very emotional time. And I've always counseled people: if you're a widower, and there's another widower or a widow, and you just kind of want to be around somebody who's been what you've gone through, go to the widower if you're a man. Go to the widow if you're a widow. Because if you start mixing man and woman who both lost their mate, what happens? They're very vulnerable emotionally, aren't they? And they can, you know, oh, I love him or her. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but this is not the time for that. You're mourning. You're going through a mourning process. Again, don't compare your grief with anyone else's. Your grief is yours. Your grief is yours. 2 Corinthians 10. I'm not going to quote a lot of verses here today. I'm going to try to tell you how to apply them. Hopefully, as we're talking here today, you'll learn that. Anybody warm? Okay, can we just maybe 1 or 2 degrees? I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. See, the principle here is don't compare yourself among yourselves. I just want to show you that principle. In this case, we're applying it in this for us here today. Again, thinking that you should grieve a specific way for a certain amount of time to match the other person's grief will only make you worse, make it feel worse. Some people in 6 months, they're making real progress. Other people take 2 years. One is right, one is wrong. No, neither one. It's up to you. And we'll talk about that. Actually, the grieving process many times starts before the person. Let's say if it's a death. And again, you can apply it, principles anyway. Will often apply and begin to happen even before the person dies. They know it's going to happen. And they'll start talking. For a long time, they don't want to talk about the person who's really sick. We talk about other things. That's okay. See? That's okay. But eventually, they'll start talking about that person a little bit in fun ways and good ways. And sometimes you get so frustrated with somebody who's been sick for a long time. And you feel like, I just want a moment of normalcy. And then you feel guilty for feeling that. It's okay. It's a process you're going through. And then those of you who've counseled together, you lose a mate, and I say, you may feel a sense of real relief now that he or she is gone. And when you feel that sense of relief, you're going to feel guilty. But don't feel guilty. It's okay. The guilt, you say, that weight's gone. I guess I didn't love him or her, because after all, if I loved them, well, I wouldn't feel this way. No. See, it's misdirected grief and misdirected guilt. It's normal to want to feel normal. And it's nice to feel normal. Sometimes you think, what's that? But yeah, a sense of normalcy anyway. And it's okay to feel that. It's all part of the process. And for those of you, we've talked about that. And sometimes I try to tell them right away, you're going to struggle with that. But don't. When it comes, accept it. This is a normal part of the process. Okay. As I've already said, talking is really important part of healing. Talking is a really important part of healing. One man, for example, was raised, and I think most of us may understand this if you're 50 or older, maybe 40 or older. Men never cry, right? We were taught that. A guy doesn't cry. And so you always have a stiff upper lip. Well, this man's father passed away. And he would never allow himself to show any emotion, especially around his mother, who she taught him, you are never to show emotion if you're the male in the family. Well, then about a year after Dan died, he finally went to his mother and said, Mother, I love you and I love Dad, but I'm going to grieve for my father. And he says, I've never allowed myself to do that. Well, then she broke down sobbing. And why would she break down sobbing? Because she says, well, are you getting cold? I'm sorry. Okay, they're getting cold. I will simply grieve here. It's a process I've got to go through, okay? Okay. Poor Lisa. She has to live with this. She says, I'm having a house at 80 degrees this summer. Okay. Anyway, let me get back to business here. And so he told his mother, he says, I'm going to grieve for my father. And she started to sob. And then she explained. She says, when they were very young, just been married, they went to a funeral and the man was crying over his mother or father's death. I don't remember which one. And this young man turned to his wife and said, I never want to see my son or any man in my family lose control. They're to have stiff upper lip. They're to be masculine and not emotional like this. So she taught her son that. Finally, he said no. So what they did, they both had a real good cry because she didn't want to dishonor his memory, So this dynamic, she'd been mourning all along. And he's been mourning over here all by himself. But he got healthy enough to come and say, Mom, this isn't healthy. I'm going to mourn over my dad's death. See? And she said, oh, good, let's do it together. And then they could sit over a cup of coffee as time went on talking about Dad. Because you never talk about Dad. See, when my wife's brother passed away, drowned in Big Sandy back 72, 73. Well, obviously, it's a terrible shock. It's a terrible shock. And if you've lost a child, you know that. But what they did was they left his picture on the fireplace. And they would always talk, well, Donnie's, when Lisa, she was the baby birthwise, but when she became older than he was, they said, well, Don's the baby of the family now. They would talk about him. It wasn't, oh, we can't ever bring him up. See? And then they talked about him, how they look forward to on the resurrection. He'll be there when Christ returns. But was there a time of tears and asking questions? Yes. And that's okay. That's okay. Then later on they lost a grandson, and they said that was even more difficult to lose a grandson. So they've been through a lot too. So anyway, but they talk about it. They don't have to have that stiff upper lip. Let's go to Matthew 11:28. I quoted this a little bit to you on the Holy Day. We'll say it here. Matthew 11:28. And the reality is of life, we have a lot of older brethren in the congregations in our area. And some of them are losing their mates, or they themselves are losing health. And a lot of them are suffering. They're hurting. They do it quietly. They try not to share it with you. But they are suffering. And I'm trying to show you, if they ever try to reach out to you, what not to do and what to do. Most of the time, just be quiet and listen. And you know, there's times when... Well, you know that when we're counseling over the phone or in your home, and sometimes just an attitude will come out that isn't a good attitude. And most of the time, I'm not going to say a thing to you when I know you're hurting. Because I know you don't mean it. And pretty soon you say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Yeah, you know that. I didn't need to tell you that. That's a process people are going through. Well, if God really was God, why did he let that happen? Do I need that? Hey, where is your faith? No. Shut up and listen. Let them talk. They're hurting and they want to ventilate a little bit. And then because God's spirit's with them, they'll say, ah, I shouldn't have said that. I knew that was wrong. I said, yeah, I knew that and you knew that. It's all right. God understands. Other times, I'm angry with God. We've talked about that quite a bit. I'm angry with God. Do you think God's all of a sudden got a news flash, an email with an alert button? Bang, 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 bang. You know. Put your name, Susie, Tom, whatever, is mad at you, God. He is? Zap! No, he didn't do that. He says, I've known that for, he's been working with humans for thousands of years. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, he'd say. I know what they're going through. He knows what we're going through. And he doesn't take it lightly. He understands us. But he wants us as his people, for Christ to live through us as his people, to give comfort to one another. Not counsel. You don't need to give counsel. Just listen and let them talk. And believe it or not, that's hard. That's hard. Okay, where are we going? Matthew 11. Did I read it? I don't know if I did or not. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart. Remember, we read this just a week ago. And you will find rest for your souls. I'm showing you how you do this. How does Christ do that? Many times through us. I got a call yesterday. I forgot to tell my wife. I'm bad about that. Lou Morris. Remember, we all signed a card and sent it down to her. And she called me yesterday and heard a message on the answering machine. And she says, I got that card and I just cried and cried and cried. And she says, everybody did think of me, and they really did miss me on the holy day. She's a widow. She's by herself. She's going through lots of health problems. And she felt alone until that card came. So was she in a kind of mourning? Yeah. She missed the holy days. And she doesn't feel good. And she's had a lot of heart problems. And you know, every Sabbath is just, will she make it this week or not make it this week? It's hard. A lot of you are seniors and with health problems. You know what that's like every week. Will I go this week? I don't know. See? And so you comforted her. She says, and then you could hear her voice trembling even while she's on the message. It meant a lot to her. See? And to be frank with you, as a man, I don't always think about it. My wife does. Those cards are really important. Oh, okay. And we'll sign the card. But for her, it helps me to realize that's how you can comfort people. She's not here, but Barb, thank you. Okay. Well, look, my wife, Susie, she helps me out a lot of my memory. Anyway, she does a lot of cards and has a lot of you ladies help her with that and for the feast and all that. It is a huge part. That is how Christ is helping the congregation. That's how he's helping those people to carry a burden through people who care. You don't have to do counseling. You don't have a fancy degree after your name. You don't have any of that. It's just like Christ worked through you. And understand the humanity of people. Understand the humanity of people. I've often wondered times why people do irrational things. When the church goes into a period of crisis and people do irrational things. And then later on you understand, well, they were in a real moment of crisis in their personal life. And when the outside thing came in, that helps you understand the response. So that's not in every case, but it is in many cases. Again, talking is healing. Talking helps you locate your pain. Brings it to the surface so you can let it go. That's why grieving people need to talk about what they're feeling or their memory. And they need to do it over and over and over and over and over and over. And each time they do, it's kind of like that pressure is being released. And they can identify. See, 2 weeks ago, or say 2 months ago, they wouldn't have identified it the way they do now, wherever the source may be. But as time goes by, they see it. They see it. And what is your job? Let them talk. See? Now, many times, people who've lost a loved one, as they work through their own private grief, they find, you know what, I've gone through that. I've come out healthy. Kind of went through the ringer there. I didn't know if I was going to come out with any skin by the time I went through the ringer. But I did. And now, when someone's suffering, I know exactly what to do. I just go over there and give them a hug and say, I love you. Boy. And again, a little confession here. As a young minister, I couldn't say that. See? As you get a little older, it's easier to say. I don't know why. See, in our culture, men don't say those kind of words. You don't do that. But as you get older and maybe get a little wiser, it's okay to see. And all you guys know that's true. See? So it's okay to say to somebody, you know, I love you. You're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. Yeah, but I'm angry and I'm hurt. That's okay. See? So we'll talk about that as we go through here. So you might want to write down the letter H. And then about, leave 4 or 5 lines and put down the letter E. Then 2 or 3 lines down below that, A. And guess what? 2 or 3 lines down there, L. So that spells the word heal, of course. What does each letter stand for? We've talked about it. Here for when you, be here for when they need you. You want to be here. So here for you when you need me. For the H. They're willing to be with you and take time with you if you're a good people helper. So here's the first letter in healing. E is be empathetic. No one else can truly understand what you're feeling, but people with empathy will do their best. And again, sometimes life has to do that to a counselor, to a minister, to whatever, to you, whoever, whatever your function is in life. It takes time to learn that empathy. And now if you have a right heart and God's Spirit is working there, maybe you're still a little clumsy with it, God will work with that. But empathy comes with time and experience. So one thing, whatever you're mourning through now, those of you who are going through a grieving process, keep in mind, when I get through this, and I will, because God will see me through it. He's going to comfort me through this. I want to be able to comfort others with the same comfort that I comforted others. And it will, even that is huge in the healing process. Even that is huge in the healing process. Because you can say, there is some sense to this. Now again, for those of you who are older, you understand this. But again, if you want to be a helper, you try to understand people. The older you get, the more you ask the question, is my life worth it? Has it been worth it? I'm 70, 80, I'm 90 years old, whatever it is. What have I done with my life and has it been worth it? Okay, if you worked in hospital or a hospice, this type of thing, you've been around people who are the sick and dying, you've heard these things. And basically, sometimes they just want to talk to find out to themselves, has my life meant anything? Now, if you're and know God's truth, that's huge. You have that added truth. But if they don't have that, they really don't know. I know of a man, of course I won't say any names, he's not in the church, he's not a member of the church, but he says if his wife dies first, he'll commit suicide, which just terrifies his wife because they're both elderly now. Well, he's already experienced the death of a mate. So that helps, if you were a comforter, it'd help you to understand that. See? Instead of judge the guy. Oh, so yeah, from a human perspective, I can understand that. Because, you lost your wife 15 years ago. Yeah, and I'm not going through that again. Well, now you know suicide's wrong. Be quiet. Let them talk. And pretty soon they'll say, I shouldn't even be thinking that. Yeah. But it's okay. You had to work it through. See? But so many times we just want to get into the preaching. Get into the preaching. Let me get you some scriptures here, buddy. There's a time for scripture and there's a time not for it. That may shock you. But you have to know when to apply that scripture and when not to apply the scripture. When to apply a truth and when not to apply it. It takes time. It takes wisdom. It takes judgment. You don't get to it overnight. You should be talking about that. Just a minute. There's a time to talk about that. Yes, like we say, you don't have to mourn. We all know the truth. We're all going to be the kingdom of God. Well, wait a minute. Again, I showed you. There's a better way of saying the very same thing. Well, if it weren't for the truth of God, I don't know how we get through times like this. But I know it has gotten me through. It'll get you through. We're all going to get there together. Didn't I just say the same thing? But with a little empathy. Okay. Empathy. Accepting. That's the A in the word healing. Accepting. They don't judge you, and a good helper won't judge you and won't change you or tell you what you should or shouldn't think or feel. We shouldn't feel that way. You shouldn't feel it. Just let them talk, and pretty soon you're going to hear them say, I shouldn't think that way. Yeah. Yep. Now, the hardest thing is just say yeah. You know that. But you needed to say it. Now shut up and let them talk some more. See, your end is just very, very few things to say. Now, the other problem is because maybe you're still healing, your person that you maybe want to be a helper to, they go blah, 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 and you go, yeah! Okay, I did that. In case you were asleep, you're not now, are you? You say, yeah, and here is what's going on in my life. In the next 45 minutes, we hear about your life. Wait a minute, what? At this point, we don't care. If I may, I'm trying to be a little bit just to get the point across. You're there to listen to them. And you don't need to unload on them. If you need to unload, go find some other helper. Okay? So, a good helping person is one who says very, very little and just listens. That's good for my ego. Sometimes they say, well, you really helped me. Truth is, I didn't hardly say a thing. If I just shut my mouth, it works a whole lot better. Okay. And the L in healing, now we're just going to spell heal. They really focus on what you have to say. I probably already said that. They're listening. They're not talking. They're listening. In our culture, listening is very difficult. Something we all have to continually work on. In fact, we have ministerial training classes and things like that. One thing they do is teach us, listen. Now, the other side of the spectrum is, and if you've been in a helping field for many years, you've heard all this. Well, you're ready to move on to something deeper. Well, that person's not. This is their first time in this mud pit, in this quicksand, and they're trying to figure out how to keep that sand from coming over their head and drowning them. You have to learn to listen to where they're at. Listen to where they're at. All right. I've already said that. Proverbs 18:24, and I'm reading it to you from the New Revised Standard Version because I think it really makes a lot more sense than the King James. The New Revised Standard Version of Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 18:24. I'll give you a second to turn there. Mr. Daniel, that's in the Old Testament. I give him a fits. Okay. Proverbs 18:24. And this is from the New Revised Standard. Some friends play at friendship. I'll read that again. Some friends play at friendship, but a true friend sticks closer than one's nearest kin. There's some people you know you can really just go and talk to. And that's God's Holy Spirit using somebody, if you're using these principles we're talking about, to let God's wisdom work through you, and Christ will comfort that person through you. Galatians 2:20. I'm just refer you to that. Now, another part of this process that it's very real, and we've talked about it a little bit, but I want to emphasize that a little bit here. When you're kind of the, even if you know the person and you're close to them, you're still somewhat impartial, and that's good. I didn't say you're cold and don't care, but you want to kind of remain a little bit impartial. And as you do, it helps you to not get involved in some of the issues that the person may be involved in. Many times with people who are in grief, there's a lot of anger. Sometimes that's why I say, sometimes there's other issues in someone's personal life, and some kind of issue happens in the church in general, or who knows, in another relationship, maybe another relationship in the church with somebody. But they're having a lot of personal issues, and if there's a lot of anger in the background, then they respond in anger. And if you're kind of a third person looking back, you say, well, that's not proportional. It doesn't make sense. Well, let's talk about the issue of anger. We've done this before, but again, just a little bit more detail. What can people be angry with when they're in a grieving process? First of all, to be angry is normal. You are not a bad person. You're not a bad Christian. You are normal. So when someone's, if they're reaching out and they're feeling out and say, will this person hear me? And they say, I'm really hurt. I'm really angry about whatever it is. What do you say? Well, anger is not healthy for you. And now you quote 14 verses about anger. That's not what that person needs right now. What they need is to have somebody understands they're going through a grieving process and tell them, it's okay to feel that right now. This too will pass. What do I mean? Sometimes and many times anger is usually irrational. It's not irrational anger. Sometimes you get angry at death itself or illness. You can get angry at the person that you love who died. Is that rational? No. Why would you get angry at them? You are in pain and they died and they left you. How could you leave me? How could you do that? Is this rational? No. But it's very common. So if you feel that, it's okay. You're grieving. And God knows this. This isn't something, oh, God says, oh, I never heard that one before. It's a normal process that you're going through. And it's okay. You don't need a sermon why grief, why anger is wrong. Just need to say, it's okay. You're going through the process. Now, if you've been through that process, you speak with a lot more credibility than someone who hasn't. But even if you haven't, if you come across genuinely, it's okay. What if somebody says, I'm really angry? Maybe just give them a hug. Or just say, it's okay. Then give them a hug. Whatever is appropriate, you know, this type of thing. Sometimes that person may feel responsible for that person's death. If I prayed more, if I'd been closer to God and we prayed for the healing, it would have happened. And it's my fault because I know I have all these other issues in my life and my mate didn't have those issues and so God didn't heal him because it's my fault. And then so a person starts reaching out. That takes a lot of guts and pain for somebody to start sharing that with you. What do? Listen. Right? Sometimes you get medical people, the hospitals. Wouldn't have died if he'd been in the other hospital. Wouldn't have died if he'd been in this better doctor. See? And these things really happen. Family members and friends, you can be angry at family members and friends for what they said or didn't say about your loved one in the past. Maybe the unresolved issues that never have been solved, and you're angry with them over that. Just a few different ideas. A grieving wife told me, "I was mad at my husband for leaving me. I would think, why did he do this to me? Then I think, he didn't leave, he died." Now, those of you who got to that process, you know exactly what that person is saying. They didn't leave. But there's that, you're going through this emotional turmoil, and you're trying to sort out, your reality has changed in a major way. Especially if you've been married a long time, if you've been close, or even if you haven't been close, your reality changes. And that person you've had that one flesh relationship is gone, and now you're kind of out here floundering. What do I do? Well, I'll tell you what to do. You go to this verse here, and you go to this verse here, and you remember this over here, and you're doing this here. Stop that. Comfort them. Let them talk. See? They don't need correction. They don't need anything. They need that comfort and to know it's okay what you're going through. As I've said, they're angry at themselves. One woman said that my anger started as guilt because of a big argument with my son the day he was killed. Wow. Now, I learned that lesson as a very young man. In this case, it was my stepfather. And he's not in the church or anything. But one of my brothers, I won't get too specific. One of my brothers and his wife, they'd just been married. They got in a big fight. Well, if you've ever worked on a ranch, you get on an old horse. This was a 95,000 acre ranch. And you get on a horse, you may not come back that day. It's pretty rough out there. You know, a horse will throw you off, whatever. You get hurt, not come back. And he told her that. He says, you know, I don't want him. He doesn't interfere, but he just mentioned, I don't want to interfere, but you know, you really shouldn't leave angry with each other, because what if he doesn't come back tonight? Well, that was wise. He lost his wife to cancer. So he learned that, even though he's not a converted man at this point, he learned some very valuable lessons. See? So, but the person would feel that. So she says, we had a big argument the day my son was killed. My guilt turned into anger, and because I kept it inside, it began to poison my spirit. A husband became furious at himself for not taking his wife to the hospital sooner. Guilt can quickly turn into anger, and otherwise at ourselves and at the pain that we already feel. Sometimes you get angry with God. We've talked about that. And many times you get angry with God. Why does God allow suffering, might ask. Why would God let this happen? See? Is God punishing me? And people will talk to you about that. And let them talk. Just let them talk. See? It's a normal process. And God knows that. Now, anger is an emotion. The Bible says you can be angry but sin not. It's what you do with the anger and what's the source of it. So recognize your anger. You can't recognize it if you don't admit it. Good Christians don't get angry. Baloney. Sometimes you get angry for the good reasons. Most of the time you get angry for other issues that are in there. But especially with grief, we'll say with that, then you can accept it. It says here, anger is a normal response to loss. It's normal. All right, let's put it at a very normal, unemotional level. Remember when you lost your favorite toy or doll? Now, magnify that 100 million times when you lose a mate or a child. You know, I don't care the kind of faith that someone has. When you lose a child or a grandchild, that tests you big time. Oh, I know God is love, but boy, I don't feel it right now. I don't feel this. And God says, okay. So you use your comforter. You may not have to say anything. Just give them a hug if you're at that stage in the relationship. If it isn't, you might just reach over and touch their hand. You don't have to say anything. See? And they're realizing that. It said here, anger is a very natural human emotion, just like happiness, fear, or excitement. It is in there. We have to learn to identify it and express it in the right way, in a healthy way. Is this here? Express your anger. Unexpressed anger can build up until it erupts. Anger that can keep bottled up and even cause yourself, your own health problems. And I don't remember, but I think it was like 80% of people in the hospitals are in the hospitals due indirectly to emotional issues that are usually grounded in with a lot of anger. I know it's pretty general, but I don't have the exact specifics here. But many of our health problems are a result of deeply embedded anger. Deeply embedded anger just stays in there and it burns us. And anger burns the mind, burns the body out. It really does. But we don't see it. We don't recognize it. So it's important that you do that. And in the grieving process, see that. Now, with all these feelings and emotions that you're going through, there's going to be guilt. I shouldn't be relieved that my mate's gone. What kind of person am I? That the person I love and was committed to, I'm relieved. If you have that feeling, it's a healthy feeling. If you just say, well, funeral was yesterday, I'm partying, buddy. I'm out of here. Oh, that's sick. That's not right. But a healthy one is, wow, he or she's been sick for 5 years or 10 years or whatever number of years. Boy, and it's a relief to have something of normalcy. And then you realize, oh, let that, it's really wrong guilt. Many feel guilty about certain feelings such as anger, relief, apathy, and even moments of happiness. They feel guilty for laughing. Maybe they hadn't laughed in 6 months or a year, and something happened, and then they feel guilty because they laughed, and for a second they thought, oh, normalcy. Oh, no, I'm in mourning. So what do you do? Yeah, it's only been 12 months. Oh, it's about time. About time you wake up. All that's just don't do that. They may come and say to you, you know, for the first time in months, I laughed. I really enjoyed being out there, and I didn't feel guilty about maybe when you went to the feast and you didn't have your mate there, and you know he or she passed away, or this type of thing, and you really had an enjoyable time, and you didn't feel guilty about it. And then you thought, oh, I didn't feel guilty. What's the matter? And you process that through. Life is going to get normal again. That's healing. It's normal. It's a process that you're going through. But if you go through it your way and your time. And we just want to help you go through it by a hand-to-hand contact, a hug if that's appropriate, a kind little card, not a lecture, not a sermon. We don't need that. We don't need that. Again, most guilt is irrational anyway. We don't want to bury that inside. I've got to. I was thinking I may not have enough. You know, there's a little prayer that it's not a real prayer, but I think you've all heard the Serenity Prayer. I think you've all heard it maybe. And the principles are good. So I've seen some of this in some people's homes, and it's good. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Boy, that's a counselor or ministers or any kind of people helper, nurse, doctor. There's only so much you can do, and then you can't do any more. And then you live at a peace with that. Well, in this case, with mourning people, you have to realize these same principles in your own life as a people helper or as the person who's going through a mourning. There's some things you can't change. They are what they are. A relationship is ended or it's gone through a huge change. You can't go back and change it. All you can do is take today and move forward. You can blame yourself. Well, that's a process. But then you realize, well, wait a minute. I'm not responsible for everything here, whatever it may be. But you have to have that serenity to accept the things that cannot change and the courage to change the things that I can and the wisdom to know the difference. Okay. I wrote down a very good next to this little quote. It may be helpful to look at yourself as if you were a third person. And I've counseled many people to do that. When you're trying to sort something out, and I've told people like this, try to see yourself, how do I explain this? See you, okay, it may be helpful to look at yourself as if you're the third person. Let's say you're the grieving person. In this case, you'd be the second person. You want to step out and kind of study yourself. That's difficult when you're emotional. But after you get through that process, or even as you're going through, you step out and say, I wonder how I'm going to respond to this. I wonder how I'm going to respond. I don't know if I'm making any sense to you. Maybe you and your wife, you have issues. We laugh because I tell Lisa, I have issues with this. I have issues with that. Issues, you know. So I have issues with heat. Okay, I can't help but I get issues here. Okay, but so when you go through this in your own personal life with your mate or whatever, or you're grieving, the same principles apply. Just try to step out of yourself and watch yourself and say, I wonder how I'm going to react. I wonder how that guy's going to react. Kind of like you're watching yourself on TV, but you get disengaged from the emotion. Look at the way I'd handle that. I don't do that again. It's stepping outside. It's like, okay, here I'm giving a sermon, and I'm going to step, mess up the speaker. I'm going to stand over here and say, well, he's got his hands in his pocket. I'm not going to do that next time. I'm not emotionally attached. I'm going to look at it. So the next time you come into that situation, try to say to yourself, I'm going to try that experiment. I'm going to stand outside myself and watch what I do. Now, maybe that doesn't make any sense to you, but if you try it a couple times, it'll start making sense. And then you can almost laugh at it. Well, you will begin to laugh at it. And again, 32 years ago, 31 years ago, I've shared this with you just to show you that when we first got married, remember the story? The kind, gentle, understanding person that I was. My wife brought me something, and I said, I was 25, okay? And I said, yuck, what is this? Very understanding. See? Now I stand back here 32 years later and say, dummy. Scooby-Doo. Okay. But at the time, I didn't have enough experience to do that. I couldn't stand outside and watch it, but now I can. So any similar event like that happens, I think, I'm going to step outside and see how I respond to this. To the degree you do this better. So, again, just you know the story, but just to help you to get the point. And so she starts to cry. And she leaves the room and shuts the door. And I hear her crying. Being the brilliant, sensitive type of guy that I was, I open the door and I says, what are you crying about? See, there's hope for you. we can all change. But I had to, and then when you see her crying, and that kind of goes to your heart, and you go, I've only been married a week, okay? So you stand out here and you go, okay, stupid, that's really about as dumb as you can get. Okay? That is what we're talking about. Get outside yourself. So the next time the same kind of event happens, project yourself over to the side of the table and say, I wonder what he's going to say. And you're thinking. You're thinking through the process instead of just reacting. And as you help people who are grieving, you're helping them to do that without even saying it. They're saying something, and then a few minutes later they say, I shouldn't have said that. Nah, that's fine. You're going through a process. They're learning. You're going through a process. If you're talking to somebody, just a word of advice, and you hear them talk about, I just don't think I want to live anymore. My life isn't worth living anymore. That's when you just say, have you talked to Mr. DeMore about that? No, and I don't want you telling him. And you just say, well, I tell you what, I think you need to go talk to him about that. And again, just a little word of advice. Never let anybody get you to agree never to say something to the pastor. I don't care who it is. Okay, I'm going to tell you something, but I don't want you to tell the pastor. Say, then don't tell me. I cannot agree to that. And again, they want you to tell them. they're going through this process. Now, grieving, you don't get into that too much. But if you do start hearing something about suicide, and they don't want to live anymore, that's when you need to say, hey, if you'd like, I'll go with you. We'll talk to Mr. DeMore together, or I can tell him you're feeling this way, but you need to talk to him because you don't want to stay in that. Now, that's about as much as you need to do the rest of the time is just listen. Just listen. And the other thing to do, and each of you need to do this in your own way. If you've recently been widowed or a widower or whatever, or went through a divorce or whatever, in a death of a relationship of some kind, eventually you need to get back into the living, back to living your life. You have to begin to embrace that. And that's why when you come to church, it's very important that you're here. It's easy, isn't it, not to come to church and just, oh, I cannot do another thing. I can't stand any more stress. I don't want to hear anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. But you know in the heart of hearts, I got to go. So when you come to church, what will you get? A hug. We've been thinking about you this week. Or maybe a short little note from a card like Mrs. Lou Morris got and many others. And you say, wow. You hugged her all the way down there and didn't even know, except for that card. Very, very important. But you got to get back in the living, with the living. But you got to give yourself the time you need. Don't let somebody say you need to do this. Now, just a couple things to keep in mind. Those of you who've gone through this, you know, they'll say, well, I have relatives who want me to know, when am I going to take his or her clothes out of the closet? That's your business. If it's 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months, a year, 2 years, whatever you want. Well, it's not healthy to keep it in. Oh, stop. They're the ones that have to go through that. And how do you know? You probably haven't gone through it yourself. Because if you have, you wouldn't be saying that. Okay? So, what is it? Sometimes you just go back in that room and you smell the perfume or whatever that person had, and the flood just comes back and you go through another emotional wave. It's okay. It's part of that process. But eventually you'll say, it's time. Well, what do you do? Throw it away? Give it away? Guess what I'm going to say? It's up to you. What works? Whatever is that process? This is like coming through that final part of that process. And as you do, you come out, you'll be a much healthier person. Because you know what? You come to realize your own humanity, your strengths and your weaknesses. And through that all, you grow. So you learn to comfort others with the comfort that you were comforted with. So, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4. Someone says, well, I really shouldn't be this harmful. I know the truth, and I really shouldn't be feeling this way. Yeah, I know, and I was just going to tell you, you shouldn't be feeling that way. Of course, I don't really mean that, but sometimes. No. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And can I put here how to be a helper of people? Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He didn't say you shouldn't sorrow, but you sorrow as those, but not as those who have no hope. We know the hope of the resurrection. So just that kind word there. I tell you, when you lose a child, and I have not lost a child, but have gone through that with many people. I know my wife's nephew died at 4 years old of spinal meningitis. And to see a casket no longer than this. There are no words. What do you say to a mother? What do you say to a father? See, I get emotional there. Ooh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Because every parent has that. Well, you just hug them. Okay. See, I would never do that as a young man. Ooh, what's another 20 years? Okay, now we'll go ahead and finish here. 2 Corinthians 7. Now, see, if you went and hugged a parent who lost a child like that, you didn't have to say anything. Just if you they could see how you felt, you didn't need to do any more. See? Anyway, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Sweat rolling down my eyes. Okay. For godly sorrow produces repentance, true in this case, of salvation not to be repented or regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrow in a godly manner. That's what I'm trying to show you in this case, in these principles that we've been talking about. How to sorrow in a godly manner. How to help people sorrow in a godly manner. Primarily, just listen to them. What diligence, see, it really produces an urgency in you. It produces in you what clearing of yourself. It's a healing process. What indignation. Doesn't that mean you become angry at things, but realize, oh, but even in that cleaning, you're going through a cleaning process. What fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all these things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Again, a lot of these we apply in principle. To apply that principle, we want to learn to be comforters so we can comfort others with the comfort that we've been comforted. So as we go through trials individually and collectively as a congregation, it's critically important we learn to be that kind of comforter. Just give them a hug. You don't even have to say anything. Give them a hug. Send them a letter. Give them a call. And just say, just thinking about you today. And they unload. Let them unload. Think about these principles we talked about. And keep them in mind so you learn to be the right kind of comforter through which you have been comforted.